Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Let's pray over the tithes and offering. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart. That means offering you decide, unless the Lord speaks to you specifically who to give, amount to give. Else, you know, it is right to be consistent in your free will offering, and that's what you decide. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We worship you with our tithes and offering. We thank you, Father. Oh, we give you all the glory and honor and praises. We thank you, Father. You're the God that supplies all our needs. We thank you, Father. You see what is coming. You know what our needs are. We thank you, Lord. You have made provision. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. We always have all our needs met and have what we want in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone say, amen. Praise God. Let's look at this picture again. Number one, that's where the temple in Jerusalem. Number two, the Garden of Gethsemane. Number three is Bethany. Last week, we talked about the mountain Jesus returned to every night. His last week on earth, Passion Week, before the Passover, every night he goes back to the Mount of Olives to pray. And after he died and rose again, he was in Jerusalem somewhere talking to his disciples, telling them to wait for the promise of the Father, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then after that, he led them from Jerusalem. Now, not in the temple. After he rose again, when he spoke to them, he led them from Jerusalem, not from the temple, back to Bethany. Then he ascended into heaven. Then the disciples, 120 of them, went back to Jerusalem to the upper room somewhere. We don't know where. The upper room definitely is not in the temple. In other words, there was a room in Jerusalem for Jesus to meet the disciples and ascend from there. Because after he ascended from Bethany, his disciples went back to Jerusalem, to the upper room. And this upper room is a big room. They can accommodate 120 people. According to scholars, he said, this room, this house, this mansion, probably owned by somebody who was wealthy. See that? And he allowed his disciples, Jesus and his disciples, to use it. The Bible didn't say Jesus, but I assume Jesus must be there also. But 120 of them in that mansion, do you know how big that was? It has to be huge. So in other words, it is not because there was no place in Jerusalem for Jesus to ascend from, but he led them back to Bethany. And then this is Kidron Valley. Then he says, pass this valley, then go to Bethany. And he went back to Bethany, a small village, past Bethpage. He didn't go back to Garden of Gethsemane to ascend. He went back to Bethany. And the walk from Jerusalem to Bethany, according to scholars, about 40 minutes. So the Bible did not record what was their conversation. What was Jesus talking to them during their 40 minutes walk? In other words, whatever they were talking about, it was not significant to be recorded in the Bible for us to read. When he went back to Bethany, ascended, whatever he said there also was not significant. The Bible never record what they say. But why go back to Bethany? If there's something important for him to do before he ascended, then we can understand why he went to Bethany. So that's why the scholars say his friends were there. He went back there because he ate in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' place. So it wasn't anything significant, but the only explanation is because of friends there. Friends who were there. Why bother to go all the way to Bethany? Why don't you just ascend from Jerusalem? Spoke to them, you guys wait here, okay, for Pentecost. Now we know it's Pentecost. Just wait here for the gifts of the Father that is promised to you. You'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Then you should ascend from Jerusalem, man. Religious center, all the religious people, you know, Jerusalem, so important to God. Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem is not important. Now, this war is going on. Israel is waiting to build the third temple. When they don't believe in Jesus, they will try to build a third temple. Actually, the third temple, they got it from scriptures, Old Testament. The third temple has been built. It's not a physical temple. We are the temple. Jesus is the temple that's been built. So they are warring because they want to build the temple there. They said they build a temple, Jesus will come. No, Jesus is not going to come because waiting for them to build the physical temple. Why third? The first one was Solomon's temple. After it was destroyed, then was built, another temple was built on the same place. And right now, the Dome of the Rock is sitting on that place. So they were hoping that the war, you know, blame it, Iran, bomb the mosque there and then rebuild the temple and Jesus will come. No, Jesus is not going to come because you rebuild the third temple. The third temple has been built. We are the third temple. Amen. So Israel is no longer significant. Jerusalem, the physical Jerusalem, is no longer significant. Praise God. All right. Anyway, that's not my message today. The message is two gardens, one story. So from the garden where humanity fell to the garden where redemption began, under two open skies, under the open skies, one, what Adam lost in the first garden, Jesus reclaimed in the second garden. What sin corrupted in the first garden, obedience restored in the second garden, where it all began and was reversed. So scripture calls the last Adam, which is Jesus, the last Adam, the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, he came to undo what the first Adam did. The fall began in the garden, salvation also began in the garden. And his burial was also in the garden. Something about the garden. When Abraham was caught up in heaven, he went into a garden. In heaven, he went to a garden. So there's something significant about Garden City. Amen. You don't find Garden City in places of ruin. By war, where there's peace. In the Garden of Eden, where the power of sin entered through one man's disobedience. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, where salvation began through one man's surrender. The last Adam, Jesus came to reverse every consequences of the first Adam's fall. So the Garden of Eden was the entry point of sin into the world, the place where Satan's deception took root, where disobedience opened the door to death, suffering, and separation from God for centuries. For centuries, humanity lived under the weight of that choice, lived under the weight of the oppression of the curse. But the story did not end in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Gethsemane marks the turning point, place where redemption began. What was broken in one garden started to be restored in another. And from the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to restore. He restored. And when we accepted Jesus, what was lost is slowly being restored back to us. So two gardens, two Adams. In contrast, between these two gardens and two men, one of the most profound theological comparison in all scripture, each man faced a moment of decision. From there on, actually, when God created humanity, it's basically our lives all hinge on set of decisions in life. One wrong decision can mess up your whole life. Amen. That's why we invoke God in our decision-making, how we pray. We pray, we listen, we hear, and then we obey. And we learn to listen. We learn to follow the leading. Amen. So each man faced a moment of decision. Each man's choice altered the course of history. Adam altered our course. We are not meant to live in this world like this. Adam altered it. But Jesus changed it again after he made the decision in the Garden of Gethsemane. The choice that defined each garden. Adam's choice in Eden, driven by self-will and deception. Sometimes people say they were tempted in the Garden of Eden. The Bible never said they were tempted. They were not tempted. They were deceived. That's even worse than temptation. Temptation, you can tell. Deception, often you can't tell. So I've said it before, that's why you must stay humble. Why? Because when you're deceived, other people can tell. But other people can tell, can see it, they can tell you. But if you're not humble enough, you won't ask, you won't listen to what other people say. Amen? One of my alumni, before that, we said we're going to work together. I said, oh, we must not compromise on the truth. And he compromised. He tried to hide from me. When I confronted him, he won't admit. He said, oh, let me talk to the other alumni. And when I asked the other alumni, he said, no, he's the one who decides. So he's not been upfront, not been honest. Why? When you cannot humble yourself, you can't tell, you cannot see, you can't tell that you have been deceived. You have been deceived, that other people can see, but you cannot humble yourself and you won't accept what other people can tell you, what they can see. So Adam chose his obedience. He grabs for forbidden knowledge. God told him, you cannot touch the tree of good and evil. You cannot eat from the tree of good and evil. And there are knowledge that's forbidden. In, up to today, there are knowledge that are forbidden that we cannot touch, especially concerning somebody else's life. Amen. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy 29:29, the hidden things belongs to the Lord. But what's revealed to you is for you and your children. There are things that's hidden, including your family members. He won't tell you. It's personal between him, her, and God. So he grasped for forbidden knowledge, prioritizing his desire over God's clear command, resulting in spiritual death for all mankind. He prioritized his own will, amen, and led to act of disobedience. And the consequences were sin and death entered into this world, the power of sin. But Jesus' choice in Gethsemane is in agonizing prayer, amen. The Garden of Gethsemane is this. Doesn't matter how difficult, how agonizing, you surrender like Jesus did. Surrender to the Father's will. He embraced the path of suffering, choosing perfect obedience to secure humanity's salvation and eternal life. You want to salvage your own life, if you messed up, you'll have to surrender no matter how difficult it is. That's why, you know, when I was talking to Karen, she said, this boy is very, very spoiled in China. They're super spoiled. So when they're spoiled, they cannot take any kind of suffering. You cannot take any kind of pain because you spoil them. So Jesus prioritized Father's will, act of perfect obedience, consequence was salvation and life. Each garden presents a pivotal moment, a singular decision that would reverberate through eternity. One choice led to humanity's fall, the other to its redemption. So Satan's three-pronged attack in Eden, very subtle, subtlety. Did God actually say you cannot eat? Very subtle, planting doubt, Genesis 3:1. Suggestion, reframing God's command as something restrictive and untrustworthy. He suggests, no lie, you won't die. You eat, you won't die. When God said you eat, you'll die, the devil reversed it. He said, no, you won't die. Deception, you will not surely die. You will be like God. An outright lie. That's deception. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the final temptation in Gethsemane, he was tempted to avoid the cross. The cup of God's wrath was real. Escape was possible. It was possible for Jesus not to go to the cross. If he didn't go to the cross, we all are finished. Amen. He was tempted to escape suffering. He said, I could pray. God will send 12 legions of angels to defend me. But he chose not to pray. He could have saved himself. The power was available, but Jesus chose obedience over self-preservation. Amen. So Satan came not with force, but with cunning. He targeted Eve, then drew Adam into same disobedience. Satan already tempted Jesus 3 times in the wilderness. Now temptation returned to its most desperate, ultimate form. Not through subtle words, but through the weight of imminent suffering. So he was feeling it in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we need to humble ourselves before God and submit to his wisdom and knowledge to accept deception. In Luke 22, verse 40, Jesus said this, there he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. The sweat and the curse, in both gardens, they sweat. Amen? Not they sweat. Both gardens talk about the sweat. When Adam fell, God revealed the curse of Satan, the consequence of Adam's disobedience. In sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. Amen? That means from here on, you read all after all those people say, I got to work so hard, you know, all because of the fall. The sweat of Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, something extraordinary happened. His sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So Jesus was in agonizing distress when he thought of suffering of hell, separation from his Father, when he bears the curse, the oppression of Satan. He was taking onto himself the consequence of Adam's fall before he ever reached the cross. Amen. He did not suffer on the cross. He suffered before the cross. Amen. Because he knew where he was going. So he was reclaiming what Adam has lost drop by drop, drop of his blood in the sweat. In the Garden of Eden, two gardens. We're talking about two gardens. Adam and Eve were surrounded by perfect environment, unbroken fellowship with God. He had a wife beside him, the gift of intimate human relationship. No shame, no fear, no hiding, because it was perfect. Satan was not in the Garden of Eden. So Adam stood in the fullness of relationship and still chose to disobey with every advantage in his favor. Doesn't mean things are fine. You will make the right choice. Train your children up. Don't make life too easy for them. Amen. you know, buy and throw, son. I'm going to fly business. You're going to fly economy. She said, back from the States, I'm going to fly business. You're going to fly economy. Jesus in Gethsemane alone, disciples sleeping through his agony, Judas approaching with soldiers to betray him. Betrayal, that's worst thing ever happened to a friend. You get betrayed. Abandonment moments away, divine judgment drawing near. Now, God didn't judge him. God judged and make the decision. Because Jesus decided to go to the cross, God judged the whole matter. He said, okay, he lifts his grace from him. So Jesus suffered in isolation and still chose the Father. He obeyed with every earthly support stripped away. Amen. Authority lost versus authority restored. Then this is where believers' authority comes in, where the subject believers' authority. Amen. The word of faith revival brought back this truth, believers' authority. What was lost in Eden, God gave Adam dominion over the earth and the sea. A royal mandate to take control of creation as God's representative. Amen. But when Adam gave in to deception, he handed the authority to Satan. Handed in the sense, Satan just came in and took over. That's what happened. Satan took over because Adam lost the power of God. He couldn't take dominion because there's no power to take dominion. So humanity fall under the oppression of the power of sin and death. The dominion God intended for mankind became the domain of the enemy. He's supposed to take dominion over the heaven and the earth and the sea. And this three domain was completely handed to Satan. Second heaven, where the galaxy is already his domain. So the dominion God intended for mankind became the domain of enemy. So creation itself groans until the weight of the fall. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Creation moans, right? Why moan? Because it's under the oppression of the curse, under oppression of Satan. So what was reclaimed in Gethsemane? Gethsemane was the turning point, the hinge point. The moment Jesus surrendered his will, the reclamation of authority began. Paul captured the logic with stunning clarity here in Philippians 2, verse 8 and 9. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, raised from the dead, exalted him back into heaven to be seated at his right hand. So obedience restored what disobedience destroyed. Authority Adam forfeited, Jesus reclaimed and shared with all who are in him. Ephesians 2:6 talks about we are seated with Christ. That's a position of authority. Amen. This is one of the very important subjects. Don't think that whatever is happening, bad things happening in the natural world is a natural. No. First thing in your mind should go, there are demonic forces involved. Take authority. Use the authority that Jesus restored to us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Don't see things in the natural, right? Don't just say, oh, it just happened naturally. No, may not. Amen. Remember the story that a couple of weeks ago that we shared about. The dream that saved someone but could not save another person. The Goodwin story. The mystery of nature. The cable snapped. By nature, it was snapped. But the Goodwin still had to pray at least 4 hours for the message to get across. There are spiritual forces in the realm of the spirit that array against us. Even though things may happen because it's in nature. Amen. You may make a wrong decision in the natural, it will mess you up. But that doesn't mean there's no spiritual forces involved. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. When you make your own choice, there's 50-50 chance. It's like gamble. You gamble 50-50. 50% you made the right choice, and the other 50% you made the wrong choice. But you can determine to seek God for His perfect choice, the perfect will of God. That's a problem with some people, even in the past in the church, they don't really seek God for His perfect choice, perfect will. And God does allow it because there's perfect will, permissive will. If you want His permissive will, He'll allow it. So what I'm trying to say is, if you don't pray, you don't use your authority, sometimes they make choices like that. The meaning of Gethsemane, the significance of the name. The word Gethsemane is derived from the Hebrew and Aramaic root meaning oil press. It was a place where olives were brought to be crushed. That's why it's called the Mount of Olives. Gethsemane is on the side of the Mount of Olives. It was a place where olives were brought to be crushed, pressed under an enormous weight until pure oil flowed out. So when you buy olive oil, you want to buy the first press. Extra virgin, first press, not just extra virgin. You want the best olive oil, you want extra virgin, first press. So Jesus, the anointed one, the very meaning of Christ, was being crushed in the very place whose name declared what was happening to him. See, God is amazing. He picked the place for him that's called Mount Olives, where all the olives, a mount of olives, maybe all the olive trees all grow there, correct? And what's the significance of that place? Jesus is like the olives that need to be crushed. Crushed to release salvation. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so he would be whole. He was whipped so we would be healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. Just as olives must be crushed to release their oil, Christ was crushed to release salvation. The pressing of Gethsemane preceded the pouring out of redemption. His anguish was purposeful, the weight that would produce healing for the world. Amen. So it was not easy. So many times when you go through preparation, that's where it crushes you. So you must prepare your children. Don't pamper and spoil them. You prepare them for the world. You cannot shield them from the world. You prepare them for the world. How you prepare them? You let them go through difficult times. Somebody receive a performance report, a rare performance report, very good performance report. And it took her couple of years. So the ark of redemption from Eden, humanity fell, Adam's disobedience opened the door to sin, shame, and death. The garden was sealed with a flaming sword. After they sinned against God, they were commanded to leave the garden and forbidden to go back into the garden. The garden was guarded by a flaming sword. They cannot go back into the Garden of Eden. And in Gethsemane, redemption secured. The last Adam surrendered his will, setting in motion the reversal of the fall through perfect obedience. And the resurrection garden, when he was buried in the tomb, that's the resurrection garden. New creation began. Mary Magdalene encountered the risen Christ, mistook him for the gardener. In John 20, verse 15, want to anoint his body on Sunday and couldn't find him. And then somebody was behind talking to him. He thought it was a gardener, but it was Jesus. So new creation began in the garden of resurrection. Amen. So a new Eden, the flaming sword is removed. Access to the tree of life restored. Tree of life speaks of eternal life. When we are born again, we have life. We have eternal life. Means restoration, reconciliation back to God. Now, when Adam and Eve was created, they have eternal life. They were not separated from God. Sin separated them from God. We are restored back to eternal life. That means we are not separated from God. Amen. And we are even in better position than Adam. Why? Because now God lives in us. We are seated at the right hand of the Father. Adam wasn't. But his spirit is still alive to God. That means he has direct connection to God. He can speak to God. But for us, we are not only have direct connection with God. If Adam and Eve didn't sin, they won't die because they were created perfect. Amen. So the flaming sword is removed. We'll be back to having that life restored back to us, eternal life. And fellowship with the Father fully renewed for all who are in Christ. Amen. And we are the temple of God. We are the third temple. Because they don't accept Jesus as Messiah, they are waiting to rebuild the third temple and they go to war for the third temple. No, we are the third temple. Amen. And I've said it before, I don't try to come into the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God 24-7. I don't try to go into the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God. When I close my eyes, when I pray, I'm already in the presence. I don't struggle to press in. I just pray deeper. I'm in the presence. I don't try to get into the presence. Amen? We are in the presence of God. We don't try to get into the presence of God. We don't try to enter into the presence. I'm in. Why do I need to enter into the presence of God? I'm the temple of God. God dwells in me. God Himself dwells in me, in my spirit. The mind cannot understand. You cannot comprehend. God is God. But yet He dwells in my spirit. And I'm in Him. He's in me. This was restored after Jesus died and rose again in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't struggle in prayer. Amen. On Friday night, we were praying with the young girl. You're praying out something. I said, I don't know what am I praying. I was praying deep. I don't try to enter in. I don't try to get into the presence of God. I just tell myself, you pray. When you pray in tongues, no flow, you sing in the Spirit. You sing in tongues. You worship Him in tongues. And then after that, you sense the flow, you switch. Amen. He's there all along. We need to flow with Him. Don't always try to get into His presence, you know. Find all kinds of methods to get into His presence. You are in His presence. You know how you get into His presence? By faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing from what? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing from the Word of God. The Word of God says, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Corinthians say, we are the temple of God. How you get into the presence of God? Not through methods, you know. By faith. Faith comes from hearing. Once you hear, you know, you believe. You just believe. You believe you are in the presence. I'm in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, you get what you want from Him. You need the power of God, you have the power of God. You need direction, you have. When it's time for Him to reveal, He'll reveal the direction for you, the plan for your life. Amen? Oh, I must go up higher to pray again in the presence of God. Hello? You're sitting right under the Father. How high do you want to go? You higher, someone, you're above His throne. He'll cast you out of heaven. Sometimes people read afterwards something Barahagan said that anyhow use. Based on the Word. Based on the Word. Based on the Word. I'm in the presence of God. God is in me. I'm in the presence. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. Authority over my life, over my domain of influence is restored back to me. Your domain of influence is your workplace, your school, your family. Here, my domain of influence, my natural family, my own family, my sister's family, I don't have no authority. And my church, in my spiritual family, I have authority. Amen. What do? You watch, you use your authority. You pray, you use your authority. You don't let the devil mess around. Amen. Thank you, Father. We give you praise. So Jesus succeeded when Adam failed. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Why not all? Because why not all made sinners? Is it some or not? No, some of them born before they reach the age of accountability, before they sin against God, they died before that. They are not sinners. Amen. So babies are born when they reach a certain age of accountability, they sin against God. That's why the scripture says, all have sinned. I was watching this guy tattoo all over the place, post on Facebook. The bishop kicked me out because I said, we've been justified. He said, we are still sinners. We are not sinners. He was right. Tattoo all over the place. He said, we are not sinners. We are not sinners. We were sinners. But the bishop kept quoting, all have sinned. True. When we are born, we were not born sinners. Came to a point of accountability, you sin against God. All of us will come to that point. Unless that child or the baby died before the age of accountability, all will sin. So it became sinners. But after we're born again, we are no longer sinners. Amen. So this guy, young chap, tattoo all over his place, he was right. He said, I was kicked out by the bishop. So one man's disobedience, many will make sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Well, not all. Why not all? Because not all accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior be made righteous. We are all made righteous by one man's obedience, Jesus' obedience. Amen. So everything reversed in Christ. The curse is broken. Amen. The curse is broken concerning my life, but other people's life is not, because the curse is still on earth. Amen. What Adam's sin introduced? Toil and pain, separation. Christ absorbed and reversed through His obedience and sacrifice. Fellowship restored. Now we can talk to God directly. That's why Jesus said, in that day you shall ask me nothing whatsoever. You ask the Father in my name. Amen. So the veil torn in two. Humanity invited back into the presence of God. Invited back. Don't try to get into the presence of God. You are in the presence of God. Because God is in you. The intimacy of Eden exceeded in Christ. Adam in the Garden of Eden don't have God living in him. We have. So our intimacy with God exceeded his. We are better off than Adam and Eve. Of course, his environment is perfect. We are not living in the perfect environment. But we are, you know, we are in Garden City, Singapore. But you compare with a lot of cities in China. Oh, they're very beautiful also. So humanity invited back into the presence of God. How? We accepted Jesus. We got in His presence back too. So we don't try to get into the presence. Oh, try to enter into prayer. Yes, when you start to pray, you may not sense. It may be a struggle. Just tell us, I'm in the presence of God. Just find the flow. how you want to flow. You pray, you may start praying with English, Father, Heavenly Father, God, I praise you. Thank you for your goodness, mercy, and grace. Thank you, praise you. Then after you go in your own tongues. And you sense no flow, go and sing in tongues. Sing in tongues to worship him. Sing in tongues to praise him. Then after that, when the flow comes, you switch. Then when you switch again to the flow, you press in deeper. Once you sense the flow, then you press in deeper. There are times that the flow comes quite instantaneously. You can straight away press in. Press in to pray deep. If not, sometimes it can be a struggle. But what do? You pray by faith. In the name of Jesus, pray in tongues by faith in the name of Jesus. You tell yourself, by faith, I'm in the presence. The Holy Ghost will give me the utterance. I will speak. And I'm speaking now. And what I'm trying to do, locate the flow where, what do you mean locate the flow? What he wants to pray. See now. Amen. It will come. Once the flow comes, then press in deeper. When you go with the flow, you go deeper. You conscientiously go deeper. Amen. Remember, you are in the presence of God. Don't try to get in the presence. Everything reverses in Christ. Authority returns. Those in Christ are seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2 verse 6, the dominion mandate is renewed. That means we have authority over not only demonic spirits and angels. And you better use your authority to send forth angels. Amen. Don't think the whole Miami cannot. Amen. Remember the good wind story? A dream saved someone but could not save another person. And sometimes we want to use our authority to send forth the angels concerning finances. We depend on our ability. The flaming sword guarding Eden's garden has been removed. Access to the tree of life is restored to all who believe. That's why we have eternal life. Amen. So in Christ, the garden is open again. What was sealed in Genesis is unsealed in the gospel. So the two prayers still echoes. My will be done. That was in the Garden of Eden. Perfect environment. When you spoil your child, everything given to them. All they want is your their will, my will, my will, my will. What I want. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, your will be done. Amen. The first one, my will be done, it just leads to spiritual decline. The prayer of Jesus, prayer of surrender, the path that feels costly but lead to transformation, fruitfulness, and deep communion with the Father. You think you're right, you think you're so good, still humble enough to pray, Father, let your will be done. That's a prayer of consecration. Amen. Your will be done. You know what you're supposed to do? Still ask him to, Lord, your will be done. What's your will, Lord? So every significant moment of spiritual growth comes down to the same two prayers that define the two gardens. Your will be done or his will be done. You decide. Amen. Sometimes your will be done. That's why your problem never solved. Perpetuating. And one thing after another, same problem, recurring. May not be a big problem. Just causes you to lose more money, that's all. It's just recurring. I know you can afford it, but it's still recurring. So destiny flows through surrender. A word of for every believer. Your greatest breakthrough will often come through deepest obedience. The moment that feels most like Gethsemane, the dark, the lonely, the costly are often the one God uses most. In the kingdom of God, surrender is the very decision for victory. So because of that one prayer in the garden, in Gethsemane, we are forgiven. The depths of Adam's sin and every sin cancelled at the cross. We are restored, relationship with the Father recovered and made new. We are reconciled, the enmity between humanity and God dissolved in Christ, and we are adopted, no longer enemies or strangers, but sons and daughters of the living God. Amen. You're not some unworthy, you're not sinners. You are sons and daughters of light. Amen. You are the children of light. That's why the bishop was wrong. And this was a not local, this is a foreign guy, you know, but he's Asian. Tattoo all over his place. The bishop kicked me out. Because we are still sinners, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, every child born in this world came to a point where all sin. But after we are born again, we are no longer sinners. That doesn't mean we don't do wrong or sin against God. But we are still not sinners. We are child of God. Amen. The gate is open, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. Two gardens, two Adams. One story of grace that turned the greatest failure in human history into the greatest act of redemption the universe has ever witnessed. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Two gardens, one story. Or two gardens, one redemption story. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.